I'm glad to be able to fill in for Ralph, who's out of town. Y'all heard, I think, is that he hurt himself, and that's why he's not here. And I heard that what happened is he was going to cut some wood to kind of heat the house for winter, and that he'd actually hurt himself. And this is how I heard the story. And you have to ask Jenny if this is really true or not. But what I heard is that he went to the hardware store to get a new chainsaw to cut some wood to heat the house. And so he got the best chainsaw because the salesman told him that it would cut down 6 trees an hour. And he thought, man, if it'll cut down 6 trees an hour, then I can just take that, you know, wood, and it'll be no problem, and I'll have enough wood for the winter, and I'll be ready to go. And so went out, and so it was last Saturday from what I heard that he tried to do that. And the next Sunday, Sunday after that, he was bringing that chainsaw back because he went back to the salesman. And he said, this would not cut like you said it would. You need to give me my money back. It only cut 1 tree in the whole day that I was working with it instead of what you told me it would cut 6 trees an hour. And the salesman said, well, wait a minute. And he said, let me see that thing. So he took it and he went, started it. And Ralph said, well, what's that noise? So
I heard that's why he's really gone.
But
anyway,
so that's what he gets for letting me come here without him here. I'd like to start off by reading a copy of a newspaper article that someone gave me. This is from the Dallas Morning News. And I don't have the date on it. It's cut off, but it must have been recently, probably last week, I'd guess. And I won't read you the title of it. I'll just kind of read through a few selected passages, and I think you'll understand, because this is something that's been in the news. I think you'll know what we're talking about here. Is there any place on earth that more bespeaks peace, restfulness, and sanctuary from the demons of modern life than a one-room Amish schoolhouse? Y'all heard what happened in that one-room Amish schoolhouse, and this is an article about it. And yet, as unspeakable as those killings were, they were not the most shocking news to come out of Lancaster County. And that's what this reporter wrote. I don't know what you could think of that was more shocking, but he's going to tell us. No, that would be the revelation that the Amish community, which buried 5 of its little girls, is collecting money to help the widow and the children of Charles Carl Roberts IV, the man who executed their own children before taking his own life. A serene Amish midwife told NBC News that that's normal for them. It's what Jesus would have them do. I don't know about you, but that kind of faith is beyond comprehension. I'm the kind of guy who will curse under my breath at the jerk who cuts me off in traffic on my way home from church. Skip through a little bit. In his suicide note, Robert says one reason he did what he did was out of anger at God for the death of his infant daughter in 1997. Wouldn't any parent wonder why God would allow that to happen? Well, that's one way to deal with anger. Another way is the Amish way. If Robert's rage at God over the death of his baby girl were in some sense understandable, how much more would be the rage of those Amish mothers and fathers whose children perish at his hand? In our times, religion makes the front pages, usually in ghastly ways. In the name of God, the faithful fly planes into buildings, blow themselves up to murder the innocent, burn down rival houses of worship, insult and condemn and cry out to heaven for vengeance. Kind of reminds me of a couple of Jesus' disciples called the Sons of Thunder, where they wanted to call down vengeance from heaven, or maybe some of us. But here's the thing. Sometimes faith helps ordinary men and women do the humanly impossible to forgive, to love, to heal, and to redeem. The Amish have turned this occasion of spectacular evil into a bright witness to hope. Despite everything, a light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. What a great witness to Jesus and to what Christianity is all about. And it's right. I actually had thought about, Ralph told me a couple weeks before that I was going to be able to teach today. And so I thought about what verse, and I was studying. It's John 13:35. So you might turn your Bibles to the 13th chapter of John. And that verse says, actually I'll read 34 as well, and we'll be reading some of the other verses, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and we'll talk a lot about the context, so I'll just go ahead and read it. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, as the people in Dallas picked up their newspaper and read this, and as it's been passed around, the Amish people, through this act, have brought glory to God, and people are knowing that they have love for one another. And that's what we want to have. That's what Jesus wanted his disciples to have, is that kind of love for one another. I got the privilege of attending a Unity Forum, I think it was last weekend, wasn't it? I know Denny and Ralph were there, and some of the rest of you may have been, but I might not have seen you. What a great time for churches to talk about unifying and really fulfilling Jesus' other prayer in John 17, 17 through 21, where he prayed that his followers would be one. And he said that there was a reason why he prayed for that. Does anybody kind of recall that? John 17, 21, he said, that they may be one as the Father and I are one, so that the world would know that he sent me. And so, the thing that, when we look at the Bible, and when we look at what Jesus said, he said that God's evangelism, God's glory, is tied up in how we act as Christians. He did that on purpose. And he said that people know whether he's real, whether God, whether Jesus is really his son, by how we act. That's a pretty big responsibility. 13:35, Jesus says his disciples and passes it on to us, that men will know that we're Jesus' disciples if we have love one for another. Now, the speaker, the reason I bring up the Unity Forum, besides that it was such a great thing, is the speaker there, one of the speakers, his name was Milton Jones, and he had a pretty good outline that I'm going to steal, and so I embellish it a little bit, but I wanted to just tell you, he asked the question, well, what's new about this commandment that was given? Because we know that if you turn back to Leviticus 19, or what God said in the commandments there, God said, you should not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord, you are to keep my statutes. And so it sounds like that was already what's supposed to happen. By the way, I think Israel ought to kind of listen to that, don't you? I don't want to be political, but I mean, wow, you know, it's a lot different than what we see. But then we got to look at our own selves too. But the commandment was already given by God in Leviticus that we should love our neighbors, right? But the points that are different about the commandment and that make it, so I'll pass that on to you and we'll cover it a little more in detail here. First off, he said there's three ways that it's new. He said it's new in object, or the way that I'm thinking about it is it's new in who we're supposed to love. It used to be that he talked about in Leviticus that we're supposed to love as ourselves, and we're supposed to not take out vengeance on the sons of our people. But when Jesus talks about this in John 13, he says that we're just to love one another. He doesn't really say that they have to be our neighbor, or that they have to be our Christian brother or sisters. It just says we're supposed to love one another. So it's new in who we're supposed to love. It's also new in what he called measure, or what I'd say in how we're supposed to love. Because it doesn't really say anything about how we're supposed to love, except it says don't take vengeance. But when we look at what Jesus said, he said love like I loved you. And that goes far beyond not taking vengeance, doesn't it? Far beyond that. And so it's new in how we're supposed to love. And then he also said purpose, or why we're supposed to love. And the reason we're supposed to love is so that his disciples, if they look at, those are God's people. A lot of heads turning towards Lancaster, Pennsylvania because of the way that these people are reacting. There are a lot of heads turning towards Colbert, Washington and Spokane and Seattle. So as we love, this is a loving group as far as I know. So that when we love, we turn heads not only towards us, but we turn hands and eyes up to God. when we love one another. So we'll call it, but we have to kind of go into the context, and we have to understand really what Jesus is saying. So before we start studying, we have to look a lot at the context of these verses, because they teach us a lot about why Jesus said this. So there's a few contextual things. The first one is, if you go back to 13:1, we want to kind of see what was happening and about why Jesus said this, and this will teach us a lot about how we can really do this and apply this to our lives. So first off, when Jesus said that we're supposed to love one another, it was right after the Passover, right after he'd got done teaching his disciples. So the first contextual element of this is that it was the Passover. All right, so the Passover. What's the Passover? Let's see. That's back in the Old Testament when all the Jews were being enslaved by the Egyptians, right? And God was going to rescue them. And the way that he was going to rescue them was kind of scary, though. What happened was God was going to send the angel of death, and he was going to kill the firstborn of every household, except the households that had killed a lamb as a sacrifice and put the blood on the doorposts. And that was what happened that night. The angel of death came, and hundreds, if not thousands, of babies died that night. But those who had the lamb's blood on their doorpost were saved. And that lamb, as we read through the rest of the Old Testament, and as we read through the book of Hebrews, and the fulfillment of that prophecy was Jesus, right? Jesus is the Lamb of God, in that we, in this room, and the world, can be saved because of what Jesus did to sacrifice. So that's the context in which he said that it was Passover. Jesus knew what Passover meant. He knew he was the lamb that was to be sacrificed. So that's the context. Okay, the second thing we see about the context in verse 1, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come. So not only did he know it was Passover, but he knew that this was the year, this was the day, this was the Passover. This was the Passover that he was about to be sacrificed for our sins. That's the context we find this in. We also find it in the context of the end of that verse, and it says, the feast of the Passover was here, and Jesus knew that his hour had come, and he loved the people the disciples that he'd taken out of the world. It says he loved them to the end, is what my version says. Yours may say to the fullest. And that word, to the end, is the word, the Greek word teleos. And what it means is, it means he filled up, or he completed, or he totally showed what love was all about in this verse, this context where we're talking about, where he told us to love one another. He showed us what that was all about in this context. And so he filled up, or he completed his love by what was happening. And what happened was, he washed his disciples' feet. And we are all pretty familiar with that story, I hope. Just basically, we read, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter for time's sake, but we know that Jesus washes the disciples' feet, the lowliest job that a servant could have, and he, the Lord God, who came down from heaven, did that. But there's one other thing about this before he actually gets to washing his feet that it says in verse 2. Let's see. During the supper, the devil, having already put into the house of the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. So, I could maybe picture myself as maybe giving myself up for some people. And, you know, these guys that have been following me and loyal to me for a long time. But, could I love somebody who's betrayed me? How many of you in this room have been betrayed? I want you to think about that. Have you been betrayed? Yeah, have you been betrayed by your family? Have you been betrayed by the church? Have you been betrayed by elders in the church? Have you been betrayed by people that were supposed to be your friends? Wow. We've been betrayed, haven't we? I have. I've been betrayed. Jesus was going to be betrayed here by one of his closest friends, by one of the people that he'd poured his life into for over 3 years. He was about to be betrayed by Judas. That's the context in which he said, love one another, and this will show that you're my disciples. he did this not only in the face of betrayal, but in the next verse, in verse 3, before he takes off his clothes and the towel, he also, it says, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he'd come forth from the Father, and he was going to go back to the Father, he did this. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. So he knew who he was, didn't he? It wasn't because he thought, well, I've got to try and get something to happen because I don't know whether these guys are going to follow me and I'm not really sure what's going to happen, but I'm going to try and I'm going to love them and hope that they'll follow me and come along. No, he knew who he was. He knew that he was God. He knew that he'd come from God and that when this was over, he was going back to God and that he was God on earth. He knew that. That's the context in which he washed feet. And that's the context in which he said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So that's the kind of love that we're supposed to have. We know who we are, don't we? We should. And because of knowing who we are, we can love like that. A love that's really different than the kind of love. So Jesus washes their feet. He performs this act of service. He performs an act of just great sacrifice, really, to illustrate John 13:35. That's why he did it, so that we would know what he was talking about when he said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And what he said about it in verse 14, he points out his it's an illustration for his sermon. You know, us preachers are supposed to have illustrations. Well, Jesus is the master of this. The foot washing that he did was an illustration of his love. In verse 14, he says, starting in 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Here's kind of a key verse here. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So, knowing what love is isn't what Jesus is about, is it? I mean, we know what love is, and we can talk about it and tell stories about it, but Jesus didn't just tell them that he loved them. He did something about it. He showed them that he loved them. And so when he says, later on, kind of at the conclusion of this lesson, he says, by this will all men know that you're my disciples. The this isn't that we know what love is or that we can talk about love. It's that we show love, that we do love, that we really love one another like Jesus loved. That's how we know that we're his disciples. Now, here's a kind of a practical note, because God's been teaching me a lot lately. And here's a practical note that I'm glad I kind of found as I was reading here. Verse 21, after all this happened and he got done teaching them, and then Judas went out to betray him. In verse 21, when Jesus had said this, he testified that, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. It's good to know. I mean, sometimes, you know, you hear a preacher talking about this, or you read the Bible, and you think that the people that are in the Bible, they kind of have it all together. Well, even Jesus, I mean, this really bothered Jesus, that Judas was going to betray him. It really hurt him. And I have to say, I won't tell you all the details, but just recently, I have an example in my life of something that I did that was wrong. And I did something, it kind of bothered me for about 6 months, and God kept telling me it was wrong, and I didn't really want to make it right. I kind of like, yeah, I should, I know, but I kind of pushed it back in my heart, and it kept bothering me. And then God finally convicted me in quite a powerful way that I need to do something about it now. And for a couple of days, that just, it ate at me. It bothered me. I mean, I couldn't sleep. And I was really scared because it was going to take, I mean, it was something nobody knew about. I could have totally gotten away with it. But I knew that I had to confess what I did that was wrong. And it just, it bothered me. I was troubled. And then I decided, no, I'm going to do what God says. And of course, here's an example where I did the right thing. But there might be some others where I didn't. But this time I did the right thing. I decided that, yeah, I was going to do the right thing. And at that point, when I decided that I was going to do the right thing, I stopped being troubled in spirit, even though I hadn't really done it yet. And then I went on to do the right thing. But when we decide to do, to love, to really do what God says, we stop being troubled in spirit, and we start really being able to live within His will. We start to find that joy and that compassion. It's hard when we find, when God convicts us of something that we should change, or when we have to love somebody that's tough to love, or when we have to do what God says. But when we do it, and when we make that decision, then we stop being troubled in spirit. But it's really good to see that Jesus was troubled in spirit too. And He found it tough. It wasn't easy for Him to love like this. And then we see in verse 31, the good part about it is that, therefore, when Jesus had gone out, He said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in Him. So He decided to, yeah, I think in this, I don't know, I mean, this is certainly preacher license, because it doesn't say anything about this, but I think Jesus was really wrestling with whether He was going to be able to make it through and do the cross. I think He was really thinking, gosh, you know, I'm trying to teach these guys, and I get to the pinnacle of my lesson, the end point, the fulfillment of my love, and I wash feet, and Judas still betrays me, and he walks out. But then he decided, no, I'm going to do it, and then God is glorified. That's what happens. It's kind of like with Abraham and Isaac. You know, remember the story about how Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac, and whatever you think about that, we read in Genesis that in, I think, verse 12 of chapter 22, at the end of that story, Abraham raised the knife up and he was about to kill his son. It didn't make any sense what God had asked him to do, but God asked him to do it, and he was about to do it. Oh. And He does that with us too. No. Not till it's tough and we have to really do something to love one another. That's how He's going to know, when we're really able to do it. Okay, so now we can get to the sermon. That was the introduction. Okay, so we got those 3 points. All right, so let's just talk about them for just a couple more minutes, and then we'll be done. See, I'm new here. I don't know what time I'm supposed to be done, so I'm sorry, but it's just a few more minutes. Oh, button helps out. In the room there, that's cute. Okay, so the points that we see in John 13:35, which is kind of the conclusion of all of this, He says that we're supposed to love one another, and that's how people are going to know that we're His disciples. Who are we supposed to love our neighbors? Because remember the story of the Good Samaritan and how Jesus told about who's your neighbor and all that. There was a big debate about this verse in the Jewish community about who's your neighbor and who are you supposed to love, and as a matter of fact, I suppose there still is, you know. There's certain people you can love and certain people you can't love. Well, Jesus took all that away. He said, no, you don't have to, there's no test, there's no way to try and figure out. As a matter of fact, Matthew 5, 44 through 48, love your enemies. It's like, oh, rats, that kind of really takes it all away, doesn't it? We're supposed to love everybody. He changed who we're supposed to love. We're supposed to love everybody. Brother, I don't mean to pick on you, but there was somebody you didn't like, you said, and that convicted you. You love that person. That's and I know you want it, because otherwise you wouldn't have been able to say that in front of us. This is a great example. We're to love everybody. But you know where it starts, and this is where it really convicts me? It starts with loving our wives and our husbands. So when people look at my relationship with my wife, and when they look at your relationship, that's what He's saying. We're supposed to have love for one another. We're supposed to have real love, and that's how we can tell. People go out looking for Jesus. They're looking for God. They're looking for something that's real. It isn't real because we come to church. It's because the statistics aren't that much different in the church. Where are the disciples of Christ? Then we look at how we love our children. How do we love our children? When people look at the way we treat our children, the way we act in our family, is it different when we're out and different when we're behind closed doors? Jesus said, the world's going to know that I'm real and that you're my disciple if you have love for one another, if you love your children. And then we look at how we love our friends. Christians, we can be really close to one another. Do we love each other like Christ loved the church? And when people look at our friendships and the way we treat our friends and our neighbors, maybe our neighbors is the next step out because they're more of our acquaintances, do we love them? Because by the way, the title of this sermon is Real Evangelism, in case you're wondering. It's like, what is he talking? What is real evangelism? Real evangelism begins with love. And if we want to really reach out and evangelize, if we want to tell somebody the good news, we have to have real good news to tell. And the real good news is that we can love each other. We can love our families. We can love our neighbors. We can love our churches. That Unity Forum was great because churches are coming together. What a novel concept when churches are splitting that churches can come together. And we've got a long ways to go, brothers and sisters. We've got a long ways to go to show the world that we're his disciples. There's churches all around here that we don't even talk to each other. We all claim to love God and we all claim to be his disciples. Who really is? Who really is? Jesus tells us here how we can tell. It's not very hard. If we love one another, then we're his disciples. The how is different too. We love one another. Let's see, Jesus said, as I have loved you. Wow, we could study the whole, all the Gospels about this, but let me just make two really quick points. Maybe this is just for me, but is in here in 14 through 6, not being tossed by every wave of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love. That's hard because love isn't just bringing them food when they're sick. Part of love is confronting somebody when you know they're going the wrong way. Speaking the truth in love. That's probably one of the hardest things. And you look at Jesus and how he did this. I mean, he told one of his best friends to get thee behind me, Satan. Does that sound very loving? But yeah, it was. Because he said we're supposed to love as he did. And Peter turned from being a guy who God could hardly use to one of the greatest leaders in the church. Because his love. And that's a way how we love. We speak the truth in love. We talk about those things that are hard to talk about. Do we really love? And just because of time, because I kind of think I'm over, I don't know. But 1 Corinthians, this is your homework. I'll give you homework. I have students at night, I teach them. So this is your homework. Read 1 Corinthians 13. And just sit down when you're quiet this week in the context of this lesson, in the context of what God said, not what I say, because I've got twice as far to go as any of you in this, but what God says in John 13:35, people will know that we're. So read 1 Corinthians 13, applies to your wife, your husband, in the pew with, the churches that are across town, your people you work with, all these things. Think about how it applies to us. Read 1 Corinthians 13 on that. We'll talk about the why. So the why we're supposed to do this is so that people know we're God's disciples. That's why. That's what love is all about. God is glorified when we love. When we're nice and when we bring somebody you know, a dish to a potluck, we're glorified because everybody says, wow, how nice you are. That is great. You are a nice person. But that's not what Christianity is about. It isn't about glorifying ourselves. It's about glorifying God. And God is glorified when we love like Christ loved, when we speak the truth in love, when we have real love that's different. Teachers to each other, and Kiwanis are to each other, and they do great things. Rotary, and there's some great things. So, are they the disciples of Christ? Because they... What's different about us than about them? That's the question we have to ask. All people long for real love, not surface love. All people long about is love. I be with my wife. That's what your love is supposed to be right here with one another, is love that can handle real life. And as we grow in that love, people will be drawn to God and they'll know we're his disciples. The light that shines kind of a love. So when I say, or when God says, I'm just happen to be the one talking, but, you know, it's not me. When God says, love everyone, because that is what he says, isn't it? He really doesn't leave anybody out. He doesn't say love everyone except. He says love everyone. Okay, listen to me. Love everyone. Who comes to mind? Okay, I can love everybody but. I mean, there's somebody that probably comes to your mind when I say, love everyone. Everyone. Whoever it is that's in your mind that you're having trouble loving is the one that God's convicting you of. And that's where God wants us to work. Last time I was here, I didn't offer an invitation. Just wanted you to go home and kind of do it. This time I'm gonna. Because... and I'll be the first one to be up here. Who is it that I'm having trouble loving? I know who it is, and I need prayers about that. If you need prayers about that, there's three elders now, right? Help lead you in prayer. Four. Okay, sorry, I didn't count right. There are people who want to pray with you to really have that kind of love, and I know you guys want that here, real love. So we're going to sing a song. If you want that kind of a love, if God's convicting you, if when I say love everyone, someone comes to your mind that you're not loving, make that right. And if you're not a Christian here and you want to have real love that can handle real life, the tough things happen, that's what God has to offer. A love that can really stand up to real life. If you have any of those needs, come forward as we stand and sing.